Well, we are wrapping up a series of messages, a collection of talks called Love Unlocked. And we're walking through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Truth be told, I could spend a whole lot more time on this passage, but God has really put it on my heart to encourage you to do that. Really, I urge you, there's so much more here for you than we've been able to cover these 5 or 6 weeks. There's so much more for you here in 1 Corinthians 13 that I'm going to let the Holy Spirit speak to you in your private time, in your personal devotions. Here's what I challenge you to do. As a Christ follower, I challenge you to open up the Bible, open it up on your app or physical Bible, whatever it may be, open it up and read it. Jot down some notes. See how the Lord may continue to speak with you. It is an exciting thing that you've had a foundation laid to understand this chapter. You can really understand it. If you've been following along, if you're new to Keystone, you can go on our app or our website, and you can follow along. You can learn, and you'll learn a lot today. Really, truthfully, today's pretty much all you need to get at least a basic understanding. Go privately and really let God continue working as you read, as you read. So chew on it a little longer. Let it stay with you a little further. So 1 Corinthians 13. Next week, we start a new, very quick series called Be the Key. Be the Key. And I'm excited about this series because it's a preparation series for Easter. Easter's an epic moment for us. Everybody recognizes Easter. Whether you go to church or not, it's kind of a big cultural phenomenon, and people are open to the invite like never before. We'll have a lot of people through our 7 services. And whenever I do something big, whenever there's something big coming, I like to prepare. If I have a big fishing trip coming, I prepare for a long time. If I have a big other kind of thing, like big episode, just something that I'm gaming up for, I like to prepare. So let's prepare for Easter. So this series of messages is designed to get you ready, because here's what will happen on Easter. Life will be unlocked like never before at Keystone Church. We'll have more people on this campus, I believe in faith, than ever before. And I believe marriages will be healed, addictions will be broken, lids on somebody's life totally lifted, and like never before, life will be unlocked for them. Guess what? You can be the key that unlocks life for someone else. You've had your life unlocked by Christ. You can be the key that unlocks life for someone else. And here's what I've learned about being the key. When you are the key for someone else's life change, you yourself have things inside of you unlocked that you never knew needed to be unlocked. But you have to take that step of faith to be a part of God's big mission on the earth. So I urge you in this next couple of messages, it will be a what we call strong in the center kind of message. It's going to be to build your faith and build. Now, if you're new to the faith, oh my goodness, you're going to have so much fun learning and growing and learning your purpose as a Christ follower. So be the key. You won't want to miss it. But today we wrap up Love Unlocked. We've been walking through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Today we're going to read the whole chapter again. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 says, if I speak, and we covered this day one in this series, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, like a sixth grader just now joining band. Okay? Some of y'all are living that reality. It ain't always pretty. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. And this is powerful. He's pointing out some sensational, exciting gifts that are very apparent in the body of Christ, in the church. Some of these gifts that the Corinthian church had are very sensational, exciting, and outward expressing gifts. And what he's saying there is, you as a church, you have some gifts. God's calling. I hope you're answering. We can do this all day. there's some gifts, and he's calling you out for that gift. I'm telling you. Will you answer? I could have planted that. That was great. But there are gifts in your life, truly. Everybody's like putting theirs on mute because you know where I'm going next. But anyway, there are gifts. And this Corinthian church had some sensational outward gifts that are easy to spot. You know, some gifts are easy. You could look at somebody and say, man, you're obviously gifted in this area. There are other gifts that aren't as apparent. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, don't measure success by your giftedness. Don't measure your success by your giftedness. He's saying we've got to get first things first. First things first. Love. Are you known by your love? Like, let's not try to tackle the double black diamond ski trail run, whatever you call it. Don't try to tackle that first. First, let's figure out how to snowplow and not knock over Granny right in front of you. He's saying, first base is love. At Keystone, as I read this list of giftedness, I feel like I'm reading us. I really do. I'm so proud of this church. I love this church, and I think this is an incredibly gifted church. The longer you're here, the more you see the beautiful gifting of this church. I'm so excited about the gifts that are popping up in this church. And you're a part of that. Every one of you contributes to that. We have these gifts. We have gifts of strong prophetic words. And we've got gifts of healing. And we've had gifts of sacrifice. And we have all these gifts. We have faith that has moved mountains. But hear me. May the people in our lives, when they come across us, may they not first see our giftedness. May they first feel and experience our love. We're building a beautiful building down the road. I don't know if you've noticed, but we're building a beautiful building. We've plowed the ground. It's leveling out. They're doing all the dirt work, and it's exciting. Foundation will be poured. Towers will go up. Plaza will be laid out, and we will worship in that beautiful building. The kids' spaces will be stunning, and people that drive by will look at that beautiful campus, and they'll say, what a gift to my city. And you know what? God has led us to do that. Because it's a tool. It's a tool for us to help unlock life like never before. And we're excited to follow God faithfully into that great gift. But can I share with you, may the first thing the people think about when they think of our church not be the towers, the plaza, or the technology. May it be our love. Could it be the love that we show? We're just a different kind of people. We're just a different kind of people. That doesn't mean you sacrifice truth. It means that your truth is delivered always fruit forward with love. Let your giftedness and your truth be your long finish. Some of y'all got that. Let your love be fruit forward. Let your giftedness be the long finish. The fruit forward of the Christian faith is our love. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying you have all this giftedness, but you're neglecting love. You got to nail love first. It's first and foremost. Then he says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. And the point of today, the title of today is this. This love is a different kind of love. It's just a different kind of love. The love of God, the love that we're to show, the love that we're to possess is a different kind of love. When you think of love in our culture, love is usually defined by a kind of romantic kind of love. It's the love that we're groomed through entertainment and through music to embrace. It's an entertainment kind of love. It's a romantic kind of love. And at the heart of it, our kind of love culturally says something like this. You make me feel. You make me feel. You make me feel. Like a natural woman. What is a natural woman? What is that? Like, what's an unnatural woman? I don't know. Have you ever thought about lyrics like that? And you're like, that's a little jacked up. I don't know what that means. But we sing it. You talk to a young couple dating and googly-eyed and in that kind of epic state of discovering one another and figuring out that I'm attracted to this person or whatever. And you talk to a young couple and they'll say, I'm in love. And I will sometimes say, well, tell me about that. Unpack that for me. What? And they'll say, well, they make me feel alive. They make me feel safe. They make me feel happy. They make me laugh. And underneath every one of those statements betrays the kind of love that you're talking about. It is a love that says, from you, I get happiness. From you, I get safety. From you, you are making me feel a certain kind of way. In other words, I draw from you something you bring to me, and it rewards me, completes me. It makes me feel something I want to call love. This, 1 Corinthians, is a different kind of love. It's different than that. It's a different kind of love. You see, God's love for us in Ephesians says that we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sin. And in the book of Romans, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God loved you way before you would ever do anything for him. His love does not bring something from you to him. His love self-originates from himself and moves toward you. This is important because somebody listening to me today, you think with love, I hope you hear my heart, you think you are a Christ follower. You think you're a Christian, and you're not. You're not. Because if I were to ask you, how do you know that you'll go to heaven one day when you die? How do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know? And often the response is, well, I'm a good person. I attend church. I try not to be bad. I try to treat people with respect. And you'll begin to tell me the things that you bring to God to make him happy. As if God would say, you make me feel like a natural God. I don't know. It's a little weird. As if, and it's almost like some kind of Mayan ritual. I bring God my sacrifice. Does it please you? I bring God my morality. Does it please you? I bring God my good deeds. Does it please you? I bring God, I'm a decent dad. Does it please you? And it's like you're bringing your little trinkets and your little idols and your little sacrifices to the altar of some deity somewhere. Is he happy enough to let me in? It's called in the Bible self-righteousness. You're making yourself right before God, hoping that he will accept it. This kind of love is a different kind of love. This kind of love says, while you did nothing for me, before you could ever perform for me, while you were mocking me, while you were spitting in my face, even crucifying my son, I loved you. My love moves toward you, and nothing you've ever done ever originated my desire to love. My love is not based on your works. It's based on my character. That's God's love. Wow. So there's nothing you could do to outrun the love of God. Did you know that? So you've been kind of mopey-doping around, thinking that you've betrayed God one too many times, thinking that you've stumbled one too many times, calling yourself a hypocrite to yourself. There's nothing you've ever done that outran the love of God. This is a truly different kind of love. So when you hear about love, this is a different kind of love. It's God's love. Now, here's the cool part. When you become a Christ follower, God plants that love in you. It's there. And you now have the choice to tap into that love and to give that love to others. You have that choice. Now, before you were a Christ follower, remember the Bible said that your whole heart was running against God, resisting against God, and you were dead spiritually. You didn't have that choice. But now you may try to fake it here and there with some good morality, but deep down, the motives were wrong, even the outcome was wrong. But now that you become a Christ follower, you've accepted the unconditional love of God. Now God's planted it in your life, and He wants to show you throughout your life the process of getting over yourself and giving others the love of God. You can do that. And while it's impossible for somebody that's never received that love, it's possible and should be the norm for all Christ followers. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all behind that backdrop. So what I want to focus on today, we talked last week about the love is not, which helps clarify what love is. Today, it's kind of like the song we just sang. He comes upon a big surge in the poem. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 is almost like poetry. And it's almost like a song. And as you read this part of the song, it's like it rises up with emotion. You know, you remember that last song? You are good, dun, 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 good, dun, dun, dun. Oh, and it's kind of quiet. Oh, but I feel it. You are, then it starts going crazy and everybody's singing and yelling. It's great. Isn't that great? Did y'all like that song? I love that song. I love big moments of surge of emotion. So in Corinthians 13, this is that moment in verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Never fails. It's like the rise of the chorus of the song. This is the part you want to sing really loud. So we wrap up this series here. Let's go one by one. Number one, bears all things. This kind of love bears all things. Now, when I say that word in English, when we think of bear, we think of either, which is kind of like Wookiee bear, or we think of a beast of burden, like holding, but that's not what this word is. In the Greek, it's a Greek, the original language of the New Testament. When you go back to the Greek, the original language, the Koine Greek word is stego. Stego. You can all read that because we all know ancient Greek, right? Stego. Now, the word stego means this. It doesn't mean stay, go, stay, go. It doesn't mean that. Sorry, Greek humor. Stego means this, to cover. It means to cover, to put a roof on it. It was 1995, and I went on a father-son trip with my dad to Colorado. And it was three of the four brothers and my dad and then some other men and their sons. And we went on this big trip. And on that trip actually was young Jody Frankie and his dad Jim. Yeah. Aww. And so we went on this trip and to Colorado, and it was very remote. You had to get on a horse with these outriggers, and you had to just go back and carve your way in because there were no roads where we were going. And it was this massive, beautiful lake on top of a mountain. And there was this big, huge rise of a mountain cliff all around on three sides of the lake. And you camp at the small part, at the level part, and you fish and you eat what you caught. Oh, it was an amazing trip. I had just graduated from college, and it was the trip of a lifetime. At one point, young Jody Frankie and me and my brother and I don't remember who else, we decided to go on a big bit of a hike. We decided to leave the level area where the camp was and climb up on the mountain and traverse all the way around the mountain. And we thought we could do that in a day. So, again, we're young, we're a little foolish. We start climbing up, and it's amazing how steep it was, way steeper than we ever thought. It was super fun, but it was a little crazy. And we start going up and we're traversing and we're climbing and we're climbing. We come to the other side and it's starting to get late. And we see clouds coming, and up there the weather moves in quick. We saw the clouds coming and we understood we better get off of the top of this mountain. We've been warned, never get stuck up there in a storm. And so we had heard that warning. We said, we got to get off this mountain. So before us, headed down, was nothing but snow and ice. And so we did perhaps the coolest thing I've ever done in my whole life. We slid down the side of a mountain on the snow like I'm doggone, you know, spy guy. It was amazing. I would love to try to reproduce that today, but there's no way I wouldn't break something. Sliding down, you know, sliding down, 20-something, 21 years old, something like that. Sliding down. And we get to the bottom, and then the weather starts to come in. And we're at this bottom, beautiful little flat, awesome area, kind of a valley with these small trees. And the weather started coming in, and we knew we didn't want to walk in the rain and the sleet and all that. So we built a tarp and a covering. And this is a picture of it. This is one of those old school pictures where it says, not, you know, 95-7-13. For you kids, that means July 13th, 1995. Just for the kids, just so you know. And if you look close, you could see young Jody Frankie right there looking back. And what happened? My brother, I don't know why he was carrying the tarp. He was just that kind of guy. He had the tarp, and so he covered it over, and soon it started tapping on the tarp. The little raindrops started, and then we built a little fire. You can't see it in this picture, but there was a fire there. You can see it if you were looking at the real one, but there's a little bitty fire. And then my brother, he had, this is Heath, who's spoken here. He's the professor. Heath pulled out some summer sausage. Like, who does that? Who carries with them summer sausage? And then pulled out his old-timer knife, and he starts, you know, cutting little pieces of the summer sausage, and we're kind of roasting the summer sausage on this fire. And I kid you not, it is one of the greatest moments of my life. One of those memories I will never, ever, ever forget. Just a quick question. How many of you would have had that summer sausage? Please raise your hand. I'm just curious. Yeah, okay, all right. So maybe it's me. I don't know. But here's the deal. The tarp is the stego. Get people out from the weather. Cover them from the weather. Are you covering people from the weather? Because we live in a culture that is addicted to sinfully uncovering the shame of others. It's like with social media, it's a sport. Who can shame someone else better? We uncover people's shame, where God has called us to be a people who run into the room and cover people's shame, help them, heal them. Physicians understand this. When you go to a doctor and you know that there's something that needs to be healed, you expect a certain amount of privacy with that physician because you're in a tender place. How about for priests, to a people in a world of pain, that we would walk into someone's hardest moments and we would not be gossipers, but we would be people that are a safe place to help you heal at your hardest moment. Gossip tends to mess that all up. Full disclosure at Keystone, if you're visiting here today, we are not a perfect church. It feels that way at times, because it's just an awesome church, but we are not a perfect church. You want to know why? Because we are made up of imperfect people. There's never been a perfect church in the history of church, because there's always made up of imperfect people. At times, people in the church or families in the church, because we're imperfect people, will get crossways with one another. There will be conflict. It happens. And sometimes it can be pretty messy. We've had the privilege at Keystone to step into that hard place and try to untangle the knots of conflict. Can I share with you something that will sabotage the healing of that relationship? Is if those people involved start talking about the other party with others. Start talking. You just start talking, you start gossiping, and it's like you're pouring gasoline on a fire. Because you talked about it, and it just might be you go through a process with this person and you realize things you didn't know before, you feel bad for what you said because it wasn't true, and then you feel shame. You've got to go try to untangle what you did over here. It's a real mess. The gift you can give, and this is what we're to be, is a people who, when people are in shame, we provide as much privacy as possible for them to heal. Do you do that? Or are you a pot stirrer in your family? Are you the pot stirrer? There's a wonderful story that illustrates this. In Genesis chapter 9, Noah, I urge you to look up Noah if you don't know that name, N-O-A-H, Noah. He was told by God that there's coming a great flood. This is another story for another time. Great flood. God said, I want you to build a boat called an ark. That's why I learned the song, Noah, he built him an arky, arky. And so I learned that song, built a boat, the flood came. People were saved, animals were saved, the floods receded. God created a beautiful rainbow. It's where the rainbow was originated. And it's a promise to Noah that this was a singular event. It's not happening again. That basically it's a pointing forward to Jesus Christ and all of that. And then what happened next? After the waters went down and Noah's standing there with a rainbow and a boat that doesn't have a point anymore, what does he do next? We learn in chapter 9, verse 20, Noah began to be a man of the soil, so a farmer. And he planted a vineyard somewhere around Sonoma and Napa. And he drank of the wine, and he became drunk, and he lay uncovered in his tent. Now here's a word to us parents and to anybody that what you see Noah doing here is stumbling into foolishness because he did not practice Christian moderation. Christian moderation. In other words, that drunk is just not a good look for you. Now, you may have friends that think you're really funny when you're drunk. They're not your friends. You're not their friend. You're their entertainment. Drunk is not a good look for you. The buzz, the flosh, floshy flosh, that's not a good look for you. And God doesn't want you to walk into foolishness. God says, don't be filled with wine, drunkenness, but be filled. Don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Holy Spirit of God. If you're going to be controlled by something, be controlled by life-giving power, not something that debilitates your judgment. Okay? So for those of you that enjoy an adult beverage from time to time, and students, I hope you're listening, when the time comes that you have that choice, the choice is not drunkenness. That it leads you into foolishness. Because what do we see next? He got drunk, and then it got embarrassing. It broke bad quick. Like this is drunkety drunk, reality show, call the cops, drunk. He's naked. He's stumbling around. He's naked. Everybody else is afraid. He's naked. You like that? One of his sons walks into the tent, and he sees him. And which is another word. That how can you really lead your family if you can't lead yourself? The people that you lead deserve the best of you, not the worst of you. And so please take that substance very, very seriously. If you can't drink without getting drunk, you have lots of other great choices, sweet tea being one of them. is really good. You ought to try it. My mom makes the greatest sweet tea. Chick-fil-A does good sweet tea. Okay, you get it. You got Monster drinks, you got Gatorade, you got all kinds of great drinks. There's even this cool drink called Guaraná. It's from Brazil, it's good. You got lots of choices. So if you can't do that, do something else. But do not impair your judgment, because guess what? It starts messing with this family. If your drinking is messing with your family, time to stop. So this isn't a message on alcohol, but with Noah, the son, what did he do next? The son could have stopped the sin in its tracks, but the son picked up the sin and carried it to others. And so he saw his father uncovered, and then he went out to his brothers and uncovered his father further. Look at this. And Ham, the son of Noah, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and went out and told his two brothers outside. And then Shem and Japheth, sons of Noah, took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of the father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. And from this moment, you see one son accentuated and highlighted the sin, the other sons covered and dealt with the sin. Which one are we to be? Bears all things. Don't shout sin. Don't take glory in other people's sin. Don't make it your entertainment to dwell on other people's sin. That which breaks the heart of God, we are not to dwell in. We are to deal with. What I'm not saying is that we just let all sin go. We cover it. That's not what this means. What did I say a second ago? That we love the truth. We love the truth, and we love the truth winning out. We are truth people. So this does not mean if something illegal is happening that you don't alert the authorities. This is not what this means. What this means is that we're called to exercise a filter where we walk into a room and we provide as much privacy as possible for healing to occur with this conflict, with this hurt, with this pain. If you are a couple and you're at dinner with another couple, has anybody ever been in this situation where you're sitting at dinner and this husband and wife, maybe the wife is just oversharing about the husband, or the husband is oversharing about the wife. You're like, whoa, how about a filter? Or they're talking down the spouse, talking down the wife, and just really, it's uncomfortable, right? Or you're at the sidelines of a game and one of the coaches is just shouting at his son. You're like, you're making it worse, brother. You're not helping him right now. You're planting dysfunction in him right now. You're messing him up. God is saying, we need to be better than that. We bear all things. Y'all with that? Y'all got that? No? Okay, I'll preach it a little longer then. Y'all got that? Okay, bears all things. It believes all things. Believes all things. It's not suspicious. Have you been so hurt that you view everybody through a lens of suspicion? You kind of cock your head a little bit, and you're cynical, and you're pessimistic. You've been hurt. Don't be so hurt that you stop believing the best. That's what he's saying. That God's people need to be believing the best kind of people. We start out with the posture of positivity. We believe the best. But Brandon, you don't know how I've been hurt. Hey, let's just take from Christ as our example. Jesus Christ was hurt beyond anybody else, and yet I'm so glad he still believes in me. I hurt God with sin every day. So do you. God has all kinds of reasons to give up on mankind, and yet he doesn't. He believes in your best. He believes in what you can be. He believes in his redeeming work in your life. He believes that you can move beyond this moment. Now, what I'm not saying is be gullible. I am not saying be delusional. We are truth people. But just start with positive thoughts. Start. Don't be cynical day one. Don't start out with cynicism. Start out believing the best. You say, well, that's going to embarrass me if I'm wrong. Yeah, okay. Welcome to Christianity. We're those kind of people. We are called to be those kind of people. Now, I'm not saying don't be wise. The Bible says be wise. But the Bible does say be innocent. Is your heart tainted with suspicion, cynicism, pessimism? It's not good. It taints you. It pollutes you. Believe the best. Accountability is something that I treasure in my life. And the people, I mentioned this last week, the people that I have in my life that speak truth into my life, right? They're not the people I want to see me lose. Some people in church have thought that accountability is people that are always giving you a hard time. Well, have you messed up today, Brandon? That's not true accountability. True accountability is with people of affinity that want to see you win, that believe in your best, and are willing to tell you the truth to unlock the best. It's from a posture of positivity. To the point that I've had people that believe the best of me, and I have to tell them, no, actually, I was really horrible just then. Oh, I'm sure you weren't. No, I think I was. Sorry. They believe that much in the best of me that they started with the posture of positivity. How about we were that kind of people? That we gave people the gift of belief. Job, whole book dedicated to Job. Job was a man who suffered so bad, it's historic how bad he was suffering. And he had these friends that came and sat down with him, and they told Job all the things maybe he had done to deserve the suffering. They did not believe in Job. They didn't believe the best. And they were wrong. Rather, they should have said, I believe in you. I believe in you. It believes all things, which moves to the next one. It hopes all things. What those friends should have said to Job as he was suffering through loss and disease and sickness, they should have said, I believe in you. I believe in what God is doing in you, because on the horizon of history, I know God's working something in your life. See, that's what hope is. Hope is, I'm right here, and maybe this is a hard moment, but I put my face on the point on the horizon. Hope. Jesus Christ was filled with hope. You know, when he walked into Jerusalem, that was a choice he made. We're coming up on Easter, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, all of that. When Jesus walked into Jerusalem, it was Palm Sunday. It was celebration, praises, Messiah, Messiah, here he comes. Here he comes, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, here he comes. But in the praises, he knew. As Jesus allowed himself to come into that city, he knew somewhere in the back room somebody was sharpening a nail that would pierce his hands. And he still walked into that city. He walked into that city with the fake praise of people, knowing that somewhere somebody was binding together the crossbeams of his method of execution and tightening the rope and nailing down the footstool. And yet, he walked into that city. Why? Hebrews tells us why. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What do we learn here? That Jesus walked into Jerusalem. It was a trap. He knew it was a trap, and he walked into Jerusalem walking like a sheep to the slaughter, the Bible says. Why? For the joy that was set before him. He did not focus on today's present sufferings. He looked forward to a better life on the horizon, and we're to be people like that. Do you do that for others? When they're so consumed by the hard moment right now, do you help pinpoint a moment in the future and speak that over them? God has a plan for you. I just know it. God's got something for you. I just know it. I just believe that God's doing a work in you. He's building something big. Are you that person that helps orient them to the flicker of hope on the horizon? Because what you need to know is that if somebody has Jesus, failure is never final. Failure is never final. So we have the freedom to point people to future hope. It's one of the greatest powers we have as Christians, is true hope. You say, well, I have no hope. I've been given X amount of months to live. There's no hope that I'll be healed. Well, first of all, let's believe that you could be healed. We've seen healings in this church. But if you were to close your eyes to this world, I'll give you a hope. You're going to open them in the presence of God. No more pain. You will be healed, fully healed. You see, we're never to be a people without hope. But if you have your eyes on your present suffering, we need to be people that help lift the chin. You know what happens when you lift somebody's chin? They look forward to hope. Believes all, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Endures all things. This is a word, it's like, man, you can just take it. You can endure all things. It's almost like a soldier that's being tortured for information and they don't break. That's the word. The word there, endures all things, that's the word. It's like you will not break. It's like 24, that show. Y'all remember that show? And like the dude just won't break. I'm telling you, won't break. You won't break. God's love never breaks like that. When I think of this word, my mind, child of the 80s and 90s, I go to Rambo. That's where I go. I go to Rambo. Y'all remember Rambo? Man, I want to watch Rambo again. Rediscover my Rambo. You see, Rambo, do you know, they've been 1, 2, 3, I think Rambo 4, and I think they're even trying to make Rambo 5. Are you kidding me? I mean, there'll be Rambo 20, and he'll be like mechanical. It'll be year 2500, and Sylvester Stallone will be like half robot. Anyway, y'all didn't get that. There'll be Rambo 20, Rocky 20. Anyway, but in Rambo 3, back to Rambo. Rambo 3, Rambo was shot at 38 times. That dude just will not die. I mean, he could be blown up by a Russian helicopter. He will not die. No matter what, it just keeps coming back. And that's the image. I want you to go Rambo on your problems. God's love motivates you to... You can take Rambo away now. It's getting distracting. But I want you to go Rambo on your problems. Wounded to the bone. And that really may be your deal. Wounded to the bone, yet... You did not break. You did not die. You could take it. Whatever you're in right now, it's not dead. God's future for you is not dead. You're one signature away from signing those divorce papers. Let us sit with you. I believe your marriage could be healed. You may be ready to give up. Don't give up on those kids rebelling. Oh, Brandon, if you knew what we've been through, if you knew the money we've spent, don't give up. This kind of love doesn't give up. Don't quit so soon. Our culture quits too soon. Because romantic love just cannot go the distance. Because soon, you're not doing anything for me. Actually, you're taking from me now. You're hurting me. You're withdrawing from me. And you're making more withdrawals and you're making no deposits. Romantic love can't exist like that for long. But God's love can. God's love can because I'm so filled with the love of God that I'm not depending on your deposits any longer. I've got a love that will not break and my hope for you will not break and I can endure through anything. You can't kill this. You can't break this. Wounded, it will not die. Suffering, you will endure. Then in verse 8, it says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Then I became a man. I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And that concludes 1 Corinthians 13. What's the last thing we learn? This love is forever. When you invest in the love fund, it's a fund that never crashes. It lasts forever. It's a kingdom that lasts forever. Forever. God's kingdom is a kingdom of love, and the kingdom of love lasts forever. kingdoms have come and go. Only through archaeology do we know of the greatness of the Mayan civilization. But we have to lean into archaeology to learn more every day, because that kingdom, great as it was, has faded. The pharaohs, as fantastic, their technology, way beyond their time with their mathematic precision, yet we only know them through archaeology as their kingdom has faded. The Caesars spread government. What a gift to Western civilization, the birth of Western civilization. Yet there are no Caesars in Rome today. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go, but the kingdom of God will last forever. That's what he's talking about when he says these will cease. There's coming a day where everything will be made new. Heaven will come to earth and God will renew everything, including us. For those that put their trust in Jesus, we will have eternity with him and will be made completely new. In that new heaven and new earth, it is a kingdom of love, and love is the mother tongue. Love is the language that we speak. And here's the invitation for you today. Start learning the language of love today. Now, there's no Rosetta Stone you can go download and start practicing the language of love. We have the Word of God. And we've got the Spirit of God to help us with the language of love. Truth be told, as you practice living the language of love, it will be a little rough at times. It's tough sometimes with the language of love to get your tongue around the syllables, to pronounce it just right. And yeah, you'll probably speak with an accent. You'll probably speak with an accent this side of eternity with practicing the language of love. You'll have the accent of your past bitterness. You'll have the accent of that divorce. You'll have the accent of that past addiction, and you're learning to overcome it. But as you learn to overcome it, God's grace gets bigger and you speak it better. And one day will come where we will have no more accent of our past lives. We will speak fluently the language of love. We will sing effortlessly in the language of love. It will be our mother tongue. We can all look forward to that day. Today, I pray your love would be unlocked as we together learn and practice the language of love. Can we pray together? Maybe you're here today and you would say, at the beginning, you had me, Brandon. I don't think I'm a Christ follower because I always thought it was about what I brought to God, not what he brought to me. I always thought it was about what I did for God that made him happy, that got me into heaven. And for the first time, I've learned that God loved me first. So, Brandon, what do I do with that? Here's the truth I want you to grab. The Bible says those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believing that Jesus died for your sin, believing that he conquered death to give you life, today I want to help you call on the name of the Lord to receive that love for the very first time, no strings attached, totally unconditional love. And I want to invite you to receive it today. Something like this: God, believing all that, what Brandon just said, God, today, would you adopt me as your child? May I never be the same again. God, I am yours. I'll never be the same again. You tell me where to go, I go. You tell me what to do, I do it. I'm yours. Is that you? Just talk to God right where you are and let somebody know. Don't do this alone. You need the church to surround you. Let somebody know. Get baptized the very first chance you get. Go public. Christ follower, you have the choice. Will I give God the acres and the square feet of my heart and love bigger and better every day with God's love? Or will I choose the failing love that I learned from Hollywood or from my parents or from patterns or just that came natural to me? Conditional love, works-based love, Father, I pray your love would grow in me and that others would experience it through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.